Father, it is with carefulness and it is with humility that I stand here before you this morning. It is a privilege for me to represent you, Lord, in your word. And I'm unworthy and not a very important person. I feel like so many others could do this so much better, and yet it is an honor and a privilege to stand before you and before this congregation to present the God of heaven, holy and true. Lord, as Brother Aiden shared some verses, how you want us to become more like you, more in your image. You've created us, Lord, to be like you, to become like you. But Lord, in order to do that, there's a process that we're responsible for. And Lord, this morning, let us respond to whatever that process is that you're trying to do and work in our lives. Pray for this service. I pray that I would not do anything to taint anything about this service, but that you could have your way and your will could be done today. Pray you bless this congregation and bless every person here, that you may be glorified and they could be edified today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I drew a little picture up here, or a picture up on the board here. And I want every one of us to imagine that that was your picture. That was you in that little frame there this morning. I want you to put yourself in this picture. And as you look at that picture, all we can see as bystanders or as observing this picture is what we can see on the outside. And, you know, it might have a happy face, it might have a smiling face, or it might be a sad face. But all we can see is just what's on the outside. And as you consider that, there are two people that know what's going on the inside of this person. There are two people that know what's going on. One of them is you, the other one is God. Last night as I was preparing, I came up against a wall and nothing became clear as to how to go forward until I finally took a little walk out under the moonlight. And as I did that, the Lord showed me how proud I was, how arrogant I was. God's been trying to get in here. I haven't been letting him. He's been trying to get in here and I haven't been letting him. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about pride. If you will please let me. You see, there's so much about this person that I want to protect. I want to protect his image. I want to protect I want others to think well of him. I want to portray something that you could all accept. Pride wants the outside of this to look good, no matter what's going on the inside. Humility, and as you think about this picture, I want you to also picture with God what he wants to do with this person.
God wants to conform him more into his image. God wants to mold him more into him or her. He wants to mold and shape this person into his image. And in order to do that, we can't protect him. We can't protect him. Now, there is something that I want to say, and there's a verse in Scripture that says to not to cast our pearls before the swine. And I think that's given in the context that to not become a laughingstock to the world, or maybe I should look into that a little bit more, but I just thought of that as I was putting this together, and I didn't look into that, but I want to just say that as we look at that picture, we want to protect this person, but we want him to be molded into the image of Christ. We don't want to protect him from ungodliness. We do not want to protect him from something inside there. We are trying to look good on the outside, but there's something in here that is not right. We don't want to do that. Pride will keep you there, but humility will expose it for what it is. So as I sought the Lord, he showed me that I'm a man that likes to talk about himself. A man who felt like he was God's gift to many different things. A man that he was the complete package. He was deceived into thinking that he was someone he was not. And as I stand here and talk about this for just a minute, I don't want to talk about myself this morning. But as God dealt, he clearly showed me the foolish pride I had. And as I got on my knees and I repented before him and asked him to graciously deal with me, I came away from there thinking this: now is my pride all gone? Is my pride all gone? I think it was. I as I stand before you as a congregation, I have attempted to humble myself this morning, and I trust that there's no pride, but this afternoon I might have to deal with pride again. Pride is not just something that we deal with once. Pride is something that I might have to deal with again before the day's over. So no, I don't know that it's one of those things that I can just deal with once and now it's gone. Pride, what does it mean? What is pride? I'll just give you a brief summary of what I found. It's a haughty spirit. It's arrogance. The character of one with a swollen estimate of his own powers or merits, looks down on others and even treats them with insolence and contempt. So what I want to do this morning is I want to look at a few examples in the Bible of men that were filled with pride. And as we do that, I want us to keep a picture of this. God is not going to do for us the things that he asks us to do for ourselves. And number one, now God will. God says, God asks us over and over to humble ourselves so that he don't have to humble us. Because if we humble ourselves, God will lift us up. But if God has to humble us, it's a fearful thing. It's a very fearful thing. One of the examples that I want to give is Pharaoh.
In the story of Saul, Moses, Pharaoh, and Jonah, they're all examples of verses that we could give and what it leads to if we don't repent. In the story of Moses, God gave Pharaoh multiple chances to repent and he didn't take it. Well, God gave Saul the chance to repent and he humbled himself and he changed his behavior. Remember, without repentance and changed behavior, a prideful person is ultimately choosing sin. That's the choice he's making. Number one, Pharaoh. That's the person we want to talk about first. Pharaoh was commanded by God to let the Israelites go. And he refused to listen despite multiple warnings. This is an example of a prideful man because he refused to surrender despite God giving him chances to repent. God was being gracious here, and I should turn to it. I don't think I have time. Pharaoh thought he was a god. Pharaoh had so drew a picture of himself that he was so important to the people, that the people needed him, and he made himself to be a god. And if you read that and study that, you will find that. So God showed Pharaoh how weak he really was. God defeated his man-made powers, his sorcery. Exodus 7, verses 10 to 12, it says, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. No magician or witch or false god can compete with the all-powerful God, the great I Am. After plagues and demonstrations that God was more powerful, Pharaoh still refused to be wrong. He still had a reputation to live up to, in spite of everything that God was doing. He refused to apologize. He refused to admit that God was more powerful. God was almighty. His destruction was a consequence of pride because he refused to humble himself and change his behavior. The Pharaoh was arrogant and full of pride. He had a reputation he wanted to protect. And we can look at this and we can say, how foolish. Remember, keep an eye on that, on our own lives as we think about this. What are we protecting this person from? You know, we can really be protecting this person from being more and more into the image of Christ, like we heard already, if we don't humble ourselves. Moses was born into high status just like Pharaoh. Yet Moses didn't let his power go to his head. Now, I want you to think about Pharaoh. I think we could view him kind of like the president of the United States or the president of Egypt. He was a mighty man. He was very, very highly looked up to. Now, I want you to think about Moses and the task that God put before Moses as to how he's going to deal with Pharaoh. Moses was also born, into high status like Pharaoh. Yet Moses didn't let this power get to his head. He also didn't let Pharaoh's high positions and behavior make him feel inferior. He humbled himself before God with a lowly spirit. Now, the Numbers 12, verse 3 says, Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any other man on the face of the earth. And as you think about this revelation that God gave Moses on how to deal with Pharaoh, I want us to imagine, what did Moses do? Did he gather his people together and he said, okay, I want you guys all to come down here and watch this. I'm going to deal with Pharaoh. I'm going to show him who's in charge. Is that what Moses did? No, he didn't. He trembled.
He trembled as he let out God's commands. How do we do when we're given a task, a position in authority? Do we tremble? Or do we have to have a status? I'm going to demand respect. How do we do?
Let's be very careful how we use the authority that God puts in our lives. So we're not looking for the honor from man rather than the reward that God wants to give us in heaven. The other example that I want to look at is Saul, the Apostle Paul. First, he was proud of being the perfect Jew and believed that he had a right to kill heretics and blasphemers, Christians. That's what they were, that he called them heretics and blasphemers because he had the wisdom to know what God wanted. Saul's selfish ambition and pride caused him to be blinded to God's love and more focused on being right, being better than everyone and the law. God hates the sin of pride. God had to blind Saul physically so that he could understand God's love. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Eventually, Paul repents of excessive pride and humbly submits to Christian spiritual teaching inspired by Jesus. The Apostle Paul realized that by human standards, yes, he truly did have the right to feel he was better than everyone else. He accomplished a lot. But he also realized it's not about looking better. The point of the gospel isn't for a few righteous and perfect people. It's good news for all the people to know the grace of God, especially adulterers and murderers and those people that don't deserve it. Now, I use that phrase, those people that don't deserve it, because I want to put a little emphasis on that. You know, when we think of the murderers and the adulterers and the fornicators and the people that are out there, those are the people that God is trying to conform. Those are the people. He said, I came not to heal. I came not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. Which one of us deserved the grace of God this morning? Which one of us deserved to be loved by God this morning and called out of darkness? I don't think any of us can stand here and say, I deserved it. So let's be careful what kind of an attitude that we have towards those that don't deserve it. And that's the point that I want to get to next. Jonah. Before I get to that, I want to just have a few thoughts written down here. If anyone thinks he has the grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. If anyone thinks that they have accomplished something in the flesh, I think Paul could say that I have. But you know what he called it? He said dung. That's manure. That's what he called it. His accomplishments in the flesh were manure. More than that, I count all things as loss compared to the surpassing excellence of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have counted all things but loss. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness from the law, but that which is by faith through Jesus Christ, the righteousness from God. That's in Philippians 3, verse 4 to 9. Now, Jonah was a prophet of Nineveh. He was tasked with the rebuking
the Ninevites and urging them to repent of horrendous acts. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah 1:2. When Jonah heard God's request, he disobeyed and he ran away, which led him to, we all know the story, that a whale came and swallowed him up. Why did he do that? Why did he not go to Nineveh? They didn't deserve it. They didn't deserve it. They were wicked. They were wicked people. Think about this. Is there anything that we are doing or not doing because they don't deserve it? And I want you to think about this. After escaping the whale, God asked him again to deliver the message. This time he obeyed. Nineveh received the rebuke and the entire city repented, including the king. When God saw what they had did, what they had done, and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Jonah 3:10. However, Jonah was not happy with God's mercy towards them. He wanted the Ninevites to be punished and didn't believe they deserved God's love. They were so wicked. How could they deserve forgiveness and grace? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Jonah 4:2. Through this situation, God taught Jonah about his pride and entitled attitude. Jonah thought love was only intended for people that deserved it. He didn't understand what God's love is, or that God's love is unconditional. When we think love is earned or deserved, we are entitled and we become self-righteous. It is because of grace that we can be righteous. We need God's help in this manner, in this matter. Jonah didn't earn it. Jonah didn't deserve it. But through the grace of God, Jonah was called and was purposed. God even used a plant to further him. To further teach him this lesson, he gave him a plant to provide shade. Then the plant withered. We know the story. God sent heat to him. That's when Jonah's whole attitude changed. When the plant died and the heat scorched Jonah, he wanted to die. Jonah was angry about the plant. I would say Jonah was angry with God. Ain't it interesting how we can have a different viewpoint and connection towards God based upon what God allows to happen to us? Many times our circumstances dictate our attitude towards God. God help us. Truth is, no matter how self-righteous we are, when God allows trials, it really shows us our true character and hearts. God told Jonah, "You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left?" Pride will make us do strange things. Pride will keep us in strange places. Pride, not repented of, will not prosper before God. God hates it.
If I was to give a title to these thoughts, I would write down, I don't even know if I have it in front of me here now, pride, man's biggest enemy, pride. Where there is sin, there is probably pride attached to it. I don't think you can separate those two. Maybe you can, but I haven't been able to. Jesus, we'll talk a little bit about Jesus now. Ultimately, God understands each of our trials and He graciously gives us a path out of darkness. But He often uses people in better situations to be the light out of that darkness. So, I'm in this situation and I need out. I come before God and I humble myself before God and I ask God, what am I to do? And God directs me to somebody. I don't want this person to know about this. That's pride. That's not a humble man. That's not a man that sees his own need. That's a man still in control. That's what that is. Jesus was perfect. But we never see an example of Jesus showing off His perfectness. In other words, you didn't first love Jesus. You didn't. Jesus loved you first. He humbled Himself and He became like us, even to the death of the cross, to become like us, so that we could become like Him. He was a perfect man that wants us to be perfect in Him, found in His image. But we can't protect this if it's not. We can't protect this if it's not in His image. He made it a mission to help others live without sin and get closer to the Father. Jesus didn't turn His back on the people that denied, betrayed, and laughed and abused Him. None of the disciples or biblical characters deserved God's love. We've all fell short in some way. Nevertheless, Jesus loved them. This is what makes His life so humbling. It's a humbling thing what He did. But God demonstrated His own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. That's in Corinthians 6. I should be given references to these. That's in Corinthians 6, verse 20. I would like to give one other example here, and I'm sorry that I took so much time. But in Genesis, we see that pride caused the ultimate fall of mankind into sin. Eve didn't trust in God's authority. When Satan tempted Eve, it was easy for her to be led astray because she wasn't submissive and she wanted power. If you don't believe it, look at what Satan presented her with and look at how that intrigued her. This is something she wanted. God said, you must not eat or touch anything from this tree or you will die. The serpent told her, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened and you will be like God. That was pretty intriguing. That was something that really was intriguing to her. And it caused her to do what she did. Submission to God isn't revealed when everything is going well. You know, when everything's going well, we can say, yeah, I'm submitted to God and I'm just blessed. Everything is just so nice. Submission to God
isn't exploited when everything is going well. Submission to God happens when things are absolutely upside down, or when things are not going well, when we're going through something hard or being tempted. Can you submit yourself to God's promise that He will help you through it based upon His promises? Or will you listen to the enemy and take matters into your own hand? Pride will make us do strange things. Pride will keep you from telling the truth. Pride will keep you in darkness. Jesus could humble himself. He didn't have to protect. He didn't have to unstable self-esteem and self-worth. He knew who he was. He knew that his Father in heaven was powerful, and he didn't need to listen to temptations. Satan, while fasting in the desert, Satan tempted Jesus with power, lust of the flesh, and then asked him to prove himself. It should teach us that truly a Christian should not have to defend his power in Christ and his position in Christ. If you are a Christian, and this is the temptation that he tempted him, if you are who you say you are, then do this. Show me, and I'll give you an example. When I was in Alabama, there was a young man that I met there. He was young at the time. I think I was 27 years old, and he was probably right around my age. But he had this huge temptation, and he was a Christian, but he had this huge temptation to raise. He said if there's ever something he would like to accomplish in his life was to raise somebody from the dead. And I never forgot this, and I don't know, and he was in Brazil ministering with someone else, and he seen this happen where somebody was dead, and another believer from the States laid his hands on him, and he woke up. But he had been dead, and his testimony was that he was dead, and he seen it. This man's name was Mervyn Fisher. But to make a long story short, I never forgot the impression that put on me, and how that was pride. That's pride. That's wanting to exalt yourself. But this, we shouldn't. And if someone tempts us with, if you are who you say are, then do this. That's a trap. That's a trap from Satan. We don't have to defend ourselves. When God calls us to do when God says do this, then that's when we do that. But let's not fall into trap to prove ourselves. Okay, I'm a Christian, so yeah, I can do that. Jesus renounced Satan, every one of those temptations. He renounced him, even though he had the perfect ability to do them and perform them. He had nothing to prove to Satan, not one thing, and we don't either. We need to be faithful. We need to protect this person from Satan. Pride tries to keep the outside looking good, but it doesn't take care of the inside. Anyways, this is what God showed me in my own life last night. And as I stand before you, I trust that I can stay humble, and that I can, when God asks me to humble myself, that I'm willing to do that. There's a few verses here that I want to read. One's in James 4, verse 6. You're all familiar with these. I just want to read them.
But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And I didn't write the other one down, but it's in James 4 verses 10, where it tells you to humble yourself, therefore, before the almighty hand of God, and he will lift you up in due time. But 1 Corinthians 1:26 says this, for you see your calling, brethren, how about not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised, yeah, hath God chosen, yeah. And things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Malachi 4 verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Isaiah 2 verse 17. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. This is not given because I think that you people, you brothers and sisters, are full of pride. But if you're anything like I am, God wants to get in here. If there's anything in there that God can't get to, please let him in. He's worth it. He's worth it. God bless you.